those who were not here last Sunday, I began a new series of messages about the vision that God has given our church. It's called Coming Into Focus. And we talked about how easy it is to lose our focus and what happens when something comes into focus. We're able to see clearly what it is that God has for our lives. And so we talked about it in terms of our church and the direction that we're going. And so there are barriers to the vision, ways that we can lose the vision. And listen, what happens is that churches, when they lose their focus, they become ineffective in their community. You find that they're closing their doors, that churches, the majority of churches in our nation, are plateaued or in decline. I want to say again, I'm so grateful for the last 2 years. Our church has been growing over the last 9 or 10 years, but the last 2 years we've seen more significant growth, and so we want to continue that growth. We want to maintain the growth that God has given us and to keep winning, and it's easy to lose that. Many years ago, there was a flight 401 from New York to Miami. As they made their approach, the pilot put the gear down, and the light indicated that the gear was not down. Now, I was on a private plane one time, my family and I, and we were flying, and that happened to us. The light indicated that the gear was not down when the pilot said the gear should be down, and so we flew by the tower. It was foggy, it was rainy, and the tower said, "We can't tell." So our prayer life increased dramatically right there, and so we started praying, and he went around his flight pattern again, and he said, "We're going to go down. I think the gear is down, but let's be ready." At the end of the runway, ambulances and fire trucks, their lights were going, and I thought death was imminent. I mean, I didn't know what was going to happen. Well, sure enough, we landed safely. But this flight was a passenger flight, and as they came to the Everglades. They began to circle around the Everglades while the pilot tried to go down and see if something was wrong with the actual light bulb, if there was a connection problem or whatever else. He couldn't figure that out. And then the co-pilot also got out of his seat and began to look down underneath the dashboard to see if there was something wrong with the light. And all the time, as the plane was circling, it was losing altitude and eventually crashed in the Everglades, killing many on the flight. Many were injured. Few survived. All because they lost their focus, which was what? To fly the plane. 75-cent light bulb became the distraction that caused them to lose their focus. You see, it doesn't take much in a church. It doesn't take much in your life to lose the focus, to lose the vision of what God has given you. Now, let's remind ourselves, what is the vision that we believe God has given our church? Of course, the Great Commission is the biblical foundation for the vision of every church, of making disciples. As we go into the world, we're making disciples, etc., that Jesus would say. But for us, we say it like this: to invite all people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's the big picture. But how do we do that? And last Sunday, I presented to you a more specific way in which we want to accomplish the vision. That is to engage all people to experience Christ and become and equip them for life, help prepare them for life as they experience Christ in their life, as a result of us being engaged in their lives. And so today I want to focus on the word engage. Next Sunday, experience Christ, and then the final Sunday would be equip. So today I want to talk about engaging. Now, if you remember last week, I indicated there are barriers that prevent a vision from becoming a reality. Well, what are the steps that we need to take in order to let the vision become a reality? A lot of people, organizations, businesses, the vision for their life or for a church is theory. It's theory. There's no practicality to it. You cannot measure the vision. And that's key. So this focus that we're presenting, engage, experience Christ, and equip, allows us to measure the vision that God has given our church. So I wanted to take a few minutes by way of introduction to talk about the ways in which we're able to make the vision a reality. Then I want to give you a great example from the Lord Jesus Christ and then apply that to our lives. So first of all, we need to have a picture. In order for the vision to become a reality, you need to picture in your mind the vision that God has given your life. Now that usually centers around a ministry that you believe God wants you to do, be involved in. And you need to picture yourself doing that and what that means and how you're going to be able to do that. What picture has God given you for our church? When you think about Linwood Baptist Church, what is the vision that God has given? What's the picture in your mind of what that looks like? I have that picture. You should have that picture as well. Then once you have the picture, then it moves to your heart. You commit yourself to the fulfillment of the vision. That vision comes from here and gets down deep into your heart. There are some teams that win with less skilled players only because they have more heart. Now, everybody's going to face obstacles. A church is going to face obstacles. You're going to face obstacles. A team is going to face obstacles. But the winning team wins because they don't give up. They don't lose heart in the midst of the battle. And so it's true for churches. It's very easy to lose heart and then give up. So it goes down deep into our hearts. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you value, what you place value on, is where your heart is going to be. So do we value what God is doing? We value what He's doing here in our church. Is our heart there with it? Third is prayer. You pray through until you know your vision is God's will for your life. It's not somebody else's will for your life. For our church is not doing what another church is doing. They're doing good things. God bless them. Let them do it. But what has God told us that we're to do, and that is unique to us, we pray it through. As I said last Sunday, the great movements of God begin with prayer. That we have to pray. Judgment House, we're praying this month, every day, preparing for God to do a great work, a great movement of His Holy Spirit in changing, transforming people's lives. Then prayer leads to focus. We concentrate on the fulfillment of the vision. So many people never achieve in life because they're scattered. They're going in different directions as one man. They really don't know where they're going because they've lost their focus of what it is God wants to do in their life. And churches, they're busy doing good things, but they've lost their effectiveness because they're not focused on the one thing that God has told them to do as a church. To fulfill a great vision takes singleness of mind. As Paul said, this one thing I do is forgetting what is behind, and I'm pressing on, what? Really to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we organize the vision. God has a master plan, listen, for growing His church. I want to give it to you in one verse, Acts 20, verse 20. Notice what Paul says. I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable, or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house. Acts chapter 2 talks about the public proclamation of God's word, and then it moves from house to house. Public worship, small groups. In China today, there are 68 million Christians. We think it's a closed country because it's a communist country, has been for decades. You can't own a Bible, you can't attend church unless you're signed up, registered with the state church. And of the 68 million that are believers, a small majority are registered. The vast majority are underground Christians meeting house to house. Do you remember the video that we saw several years ago of how they worship? They meet just like this in a house, about 15, maybe 20 people at the most. And when they sing, they clap their hands. But their hands never touch. They clap their hands to the rhythm of the music. And when they sing, there's no sound, lest they be heard and be in prison, persecuted, and even murdered for their faith in Christ, especially in the rural areas. Now think about that. If we were going to worship next Sunday and we said, we ought to try it one Sunday, Gabe. We clap, but our hands never touch. We see the words on the screen and we mouth the words on the screen, but there's never a sound. Think if we had to worship like that every Sunday. But see, the secret to the 68 million who know Christ is they meet in that small group, house to house. When there are several million here in America who meet publicly, openly, we can clap, we can sing, we can do crazy things if we want to. But the church has become anemic. The church has lost its effectiveness in the culture. The church has diluted the gospel. I remember another video when those Chinese Christians received for the very first time a copy of God's Word. They held their Bibles up and they wept and wept and wept and held it to their heart. This morning in Lost and Found, I saw about 15 Bibles sitting there. And I thought, well, I wonder if they even know their Bibles here. Now, I've lost my Bible, so I'm not being judgmental. Don't worry, okay? I confess. That's all happened to all of us, but you know my point. You see, house to house, engaging the culture, that's how they're doing it. So there's a plan. So, listen, we have a plan. In a few minutes, I'm going to share the plan with you. One of the big initiatives that we feel is significant in reaching our community for Christ. Then, in order to make the vision a reality, there is risk. Not irresponsible, reckless risk, but faith-based risk. Success, listen, is a process. It's building one step on top of the other. But we have to be willing to take that step. A cardinal sin for a baseball player is to stand at the plate and be called out on a third strike. Called is the key word. That means he didn't swing the bat. He watched the pitch go by. It was within the strike zone, and he's called out. That was the third strike. That's a cardinal sin for a baseball player. What does the coach say? Swing the bat. Just swing the bat. You may look foolish whiffing a ball, but swing the bat. Try to get the ball into play, and something will happen. And that's what we need to be thinking about spiritually. We need to swing the bat. We need to put the ball in play. We need to share the gospel. We need to engage in the culture in order to give God a chance to help people come to know Christ. The last step is faith. Put into action your faith in the vision that God has given you personally, and it speaks to the church as well. So how do you bring vision into a reality? Hear the words. Picture, heart, prayer, focus, organize, risk, faith. Now, how do we bring our vision into focus? Engage all people to experience Christ and equip them for life. Now, let's talk about engage for just a moment. I want to begin by talking about how Jesus engaged with the culture. Now, as I opened my Bible this week, I began to go through the Gospels, and I wrote down a few examples of how Jesus engaged his community, his culture. Most of his ministry was around the Sea of Galilee. For 3 years, his public ministry, most of that was in Galilee, not in Jerusalem. We have a lot written about the last week of his life, but most of what Jesus did was in villages, in towns, his hometown, where some of his disciples lived, around the Sea of Galilee, how he engaged with them. One of the ways in which Jesus engaged was in social settings. The first that we read about is a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And so here you have all these people come to a wedding, and his mother comes and says, "We got a problem. We ran out of wine, and we need you to do something about that." So Jesus changes the water into wine, the first miracle that we have recorded in God's Word. But Jesus was there at a wedding and in a social setting engaging with the culture. And there are social settings that God has given you and given me. But we need to remember why we have those social settings. It's an opportunity to engage, to invest, to build relationships with others. That social setting might be a one-time event like a wedding, or it may be something that you enjoy doing, whether it's in sports or whether it's in music or hobbies that you have, that you're with certain people who are not believers, but you're able to not just attend, participate, because you like doing that particular thing, but you're able to build a relationship. You're viewing it, you're picturing what God can do with your life in that certain venue. There's a man named Nicodemus. Jesus engaged in a conversation, a personal conversation, with a man who was intellectual. He was one of the religious leaders. And in John 3, Nicodemus asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did Jesus say? "You must be born again." So he appeals with his mind, saying, "Okay, you know, Nicodemus, that a person has to be born once physically." Jesus says you have to be born again. You have to be born spiritually. It's the regeneration of the heart. It's the birth of the heart. And so he engages with the guy who Jesus can relate to on that level. Then in the same chapter, he meets the woman at the well. But the operative word is the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, why is that significant? That's because Jesus engaged in cross-cultural evangelism. She was a Samaritan. She was biracial. And Jesus was one who engaged in a conversation. When anybody traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem or Jerusalem to Galilee, the Jew would not go through Samaria. Though it was quicker to go that way, they would go around Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. They would not go to that part of their world. Let me ask you, are there places here in Cape that you go around so that you don't have to go through lest you engage with somebody of a different culture? They need Jesus. Who's going to tell them about Jesus? Who's going to go into that culture? Who's going to engage in a relationship with them? Take that risk. Take a step of faith and communicate with them. More about that in just a moment. Then, in John chapter 8, there's a woman caught in adultery. Now here Jesus doesn't run from those who are living an immoral lifestyle. He engages with them. He communicates with her. And notice how he does that. He doesn't condemn her, but he doesn't condone her either. He says, "Listen, in essence, I love you, you're forgiven, and don't go do this anymore." And I'm sure he helped her understand that point. But it's a beautiful picture. I love this chapter in God's Word of how he engaged with those who were living a different lifestyle than him. And so there are a lot of people in our world today, a lot of people in Cape, who are living a life that's not honoring God. So what do we do? Do we run? Do we hide? Do we fight? Do we argue? Or do we love? Do we engage and build relationships with them to help them understand the love of Christ? Another picture is in John chapter 11 with Lazarus. What happened to Lazarus? He died. His family is grieving, and Jesus engages with a grieving family. And through that engagement, he's able to bring hope. Of course, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And there are times where families are grieving, and sometimes we don't know what to say, we don't know what to do, we don't know how to engage with them, and we think we know the right thing, but listen, there's some things that are right to say, but it's not the right time, and there are some wrong things to say to somebody who's grieving. But we don't run from that. We engage with grieving families and help them experience Christ. Then, also, so important, we find the leper. The rule in that day and time was you do not engage with lepers. You isolate the lepers, those who were sick. But what does Jesus do when he encounters the leper? He did what nobody else did. He touched him. Leprosy rots your flesh. And Jesus didn't run from him. He didn't keep a distance from him. He touched him. And there are people who are physically sick. People who are emotionally sick. Spiritually sick. But are we willing to touch them? That may not mean I physically touch them, but I engage with them. I help them know that I care, that I want to help, and I do something practically to touch them. And so that's how Jesus engaged, an opportunity. Here's a big one, the demoniac, a young man who was full of evil spirits. Now, how many of us want to sign up for that ministry, to engage with those type of people? Sometimes I think we really underestimate the spiritual warfare that is going. I believe, listen, almost 9 out of 10 pastors will leave the ministry before their retirement. Many leave very early in their ministry, and here's why. They have no clue as to the power of the enemy in churches, his agenda. And they are so defeated, they quit. They're tired of it. They're tired of the fight. They're trying. Not every pastor is perfect, believe me. But listen, their churches, my brother-in-law, well, I'm not going to say, because this goes out. I'm not going to say. But I want to tell you, there are churches and there are individuals that have the enemy working in their heart. And sometimes it's manifested in a way that scares us. Listen, it's more than a movie. It's reality. And we don't know how to deal with that and handle that. And what did Jesus do? Here, he encounters this man, and he's full of them. When he asks for his name, he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." We are many. He was full of evil spirits. Jesus cast these demons out of him into a herd of pigs. They run off a cliff into the Sea of Galilee. And what does the Bible say? We go back to the cemetery, and there's a man sitting in his right mind having a normal conversation with Jesus. He's been delivered. He's been freed from the enemy. The Bible doesn't talk about demon possession or demon oppression. There's only one word that is used related to that, and it means the man is demonized. It's the level of activity in a person that we need to be concerned about. For some of us, I may sin, and I've let the enemy have victory. I've listened to the enemy. He's had victory. And I've lost that battle. Well, some people can confess that sin and move on and never do that sin again. But there are others who wrestle with a constant sin, the same sin over and over and over again. I'll not have a show of hands. Because if we're honest, everybody in this room would raise their hand about certain sins that we constantly fight. Right? It's true for all of us. So you're not alone in that. This is why Paul said we take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ in order to demolish strongholds. Some of us have let the enemy have more access than he should because we just don't deal with it. We don't deal with the root of it, the source of it. Jesus did. That's how he engaged. What about Matthew? The Bible says that Matthew followed Christ and he invited all of his tax collector friends to his house. It's interesting that the Bible, when it refers to tax collectors, it always adds "and sinners." Tax collectors and sinners. The IRS and sinners. They're always in cahoots. They're together. All right? Now, I hope there aren't any IRS agents here today. Please forgive me. But you understand the point. And so Jesus engaged with Matthew. Matthew had a connection with those who were lost. You see, we talked last Sunday about isolation. That's a barrier that we have. We're not connected to lost people. And so because we get around our Christian friends and we do all of our activities with Christian friends. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to remember that especially those who are new in Christ, they have a captive audience. If you're a new Christian, you have a very captive audience with those who don't know Christ. And so an opportunity to... You have a bridge, you're engaged, but engaged for what purpose? And so we need to remember that that's what the Lord did. And in Zacchaeus is a specific example. Saw him in a tree. Zacchaeus was shorter in stature. He climbed the tree. We sang the song. Jesus comes into town. He wants to see Jesus. Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your home today, and let's have supper." He goes into Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus becomes a follower of Christ. And what does he do as a tax collector? You see, they were crooks. There's a lot to that. But what did he do? He went back and repaid those he had stolen money from by overtaxing them. So you see a radical change in his life because Jesus engaged with sinners in that way. But for 3 years, Jesus took 12 men. What a lot. He took 12 men from varied backgrounds, and for 3 years, they did life together. Some people became immediate followers of Christ. For these men, it took several years for them to really understand the message of Jesus. And so we don't give up, we engage, we invest, we build bridges, and we continue to love and we continue to just be there in order for them to see it. See, because when they were around Jesus, he taught them, but what happened? They caught it. They saw this man love in a way that they had never seen before. They saw a man live the way they had never seen anybody live. And it radically changed their life. Now I want you to listen about Jesus, because it began with a vision. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. I want to read a couple of verses. And I want you to see how Jesus had a vision. And of course, this was the basis for his vision becoming a reality. Matthew chapter 9. I want to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 35. All right, notice quickly. Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. See, he was engaged. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Now notice, Jesus had a picture. He had a picture. What was his picture? A metaphor. Sheep without a shepherd. That's how he saw the crowd. If Jesus stood on the roof of this church and overlooked Cape Girardeau, Missouri, what would be the picture in his mind? The same as it was then. Sheep without a shepherd. That's his picture. That was his vision. Then his heart. The Bible says he had compassion. His prayer. What did he say? Pray to the Lord. What was the focus? What was the focus? Another metaphor. The harvest. It's not just that people were weary and worn out, all the rest, but it was about the harvest. Yesterday, my son and I went to Scott Air Force Base. He had to take care of some business there. And on the way, the soybean fields were ready for harvest. Now, the picture primarily here is typically of wheat. And the harvest, when it's ready for wheat, it's white. You've seen that, grains of wheat, the stalks of wheat. And these soybeans, they're ready. They're in the green leaf on them. They're ready to be harvested. And I thought about today what I was going to share. The harvest, that's the picture. That's the focus of Jesus. Not just sheep without a shepherd, but they need Christ. And then, how's it going to be organized? By workers in the harvest. You see, for Jesus, presenting the gospel was more than a theological discussion, engagement, and it was more than following a command, as Jesus has told us, that we're to be his witnesses and we're to share the gospel. It's more than that. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And the passion of Jesus will not be our passion until, first of all, there is a change in our emotions. Notice Jesus had compassion on the crowd. Why did that happen? What moved his heart? The Bible says they wanted peace. They were weary. This word can be translated harassed or distressed. They were troubled. They were worried. It can be translated that way. And they wanted peace. Why else was he moved? They wanted purpose. They're worn out. My translation says that can be translated helpless, thrown down, mangled, scattered. It's the idea of people emotionally and spiritually exhausted because of what they were facing. They also wanted perception. They were sheep without a shepherd. They had no one to instruct them, no one to lead them. Oh, they had religious leaders, but all they did was pile burdens on them. And there was no relief for them, no one showing them the way. Jesus saw the crowds and he was moved with compassion. Listen, the same is true today. There are people crying out for help. Literally thousands right outside these doors crying for help. And it's more than repairing emotions or meeting a need. It's the cry for a new heart, a new life. So I want to ask you, are you moved with compassion for those without Christ? It's more than a vision. I'm willing to engage. See, what he saw not only affected his eyesight, it affected his heart. The passion of Jesus will not be our passion until there is, secondly, a change in our vision. Notice, the harvest is abundant, yet somehow, sometimes we don't see it clearly. Now, I want you to notice two things about the harvest. There is a harvest. There are those who need to be saved, but secondly, the harvest is abundant. It's abundant. That means it covers a large area. It means there are a large number of people who need Christ, not just a few that are here. It includes all different kinds of people. People from all different walks of life. That's why we say engage all people. Not just a few, not just a select kind of person, but all people. So we need to change our vision. Notice also, the passion of Jesus will not be our passion until there is a change in our attitude. We have few workers in our church, and we agonize over it. 111 comes up, what does that mean? We need help in our preschool and children's area. Thank God we have that problem. But we agonize over that. We fret over that. What does the Lord say about that? Ask for more workers. Pray for more workers. God has the manpower. We need to pray it into action. Now notice Jesus turned to his disciples, his followers. He didn't turn to the crowd and ask them to pray for more workers in the harvest. They were the harvest. He's talking to us that we need to be praying that God would send more into the harvest. Where can more workers be found? Through prayer. He said, ask the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who sends them out. He wants people in the field, but he also wants workers in the field. There are many who have a vision. They're in the field. There are many who have compassion. They help hurting people. But there are many who don't know how to use the sickle. They don't know how to bring the harvest. They don't know how to use the combine in order for people to come to know Christ. So we need to change our attitude. Listen, Jesus was the supreme example of how to engage people. We hear this heart of his, and we see specific examples of the way he did it. Notice, secondly, how the church engages. That's how he engaged. But how should the church engage? I want to give you some specific examples at Linwood of how we engage. Remember, all of our ministries are going to fall under engage, experience Christ, or equip. And I'll talk about those later. I just want to talk about a few examples of how we engage. Footprints is one of the ways that we do that. If you don't know, Footprints is our weekday preschool ministry. Our preschoolers come here Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and they're here from about 8:30 to 2:30. Some of those people are you, members of our church. But there are many who are not members of our church. And I don't know where all those people are spiritually, but it's a way that we're connecting with the community. We're engaging with the community so that we can invest in their children's lives, invest in those parents, build a bridge with them. Our Trunk or Treat, October 31st, Halloween, is another engage opportunity. Now, it was a great experience last year. It was a lot of fun. We had a lot of people here on our campus. But this is what's unique this year. As you remember, Adrian Taylor, the black pastor here in town that I interviewed with Wes Blair. We've invited his church to join us. And so they're coming. They're bringing some of their cars. They're going to join us cross-culturally. We're going to do something together, and we're going to show up, if for no reason than to engage with somebody cross-culturally. We will be there. Now, that means you may not have any children or grandchildren here, and you can care less about getting candy on Halloween night, but What an opportunity for you to take a step of faith and perhaps by engaging, it'll open a door of opportunity for you to do something cross-culturally, to invest in somebody's life in that way. And look, I'm not asking you to go to South Cape. I'm just asking you to come to the parking lot. That's it. How easy is that? And to engage so that we see what God can do. There's a lot more behind that story, but that's an opportunity that we have. Care Portal is a great ministry that we're seeing God do wonderful things as we're not just helping hurting people in our community. That means we're going to their front door. We're going to their homes. And we're delivering the resources that are used to help these families. But it's also the desire is to build a relationship, to invest. As I shared a week ago, I was in a meeting with the state director, and he said that our church is way ahead of the ball game in our involvement in Care Portal and other churches that are this is launching around the nation. It's not just here in our state, but this is around the nation. So he was very affirming of what we're doing, how you're engaging. You receive the email, you respond to it. God bless you. Hey, listen, if you don't have money, we have some money set aside for Care Portal. We just need somebody to take the money, get the resource, whatever they need, and then go visit the home. Start engaging. So we remove that excuse from that. But here's what we're going to launch. Here's an initiative that we want to launch in February that is going to be a key for us engaging our community and winning people to Christ. In February, we're going to start 15 to 20 home groups. 15 to 20 home groups. Now, what do you mean by that? On Sunday morning, we have life groups here. While you're here in worship, the hour before, there are life groups. It's Sunday school, for those who are traditionalists. It's the same thing. Now, we're not going to do away with our life group ministry here at Linwood, but we're running out of space. As I said, God's been blessing us in our children's area as well as in our adult area, starting new classes. You got to have space to do that. So, in order to buy time to decide if and when we need to build more space, that we believe that the best next step is to go out in our community and start 15 to 20 home groups. So to engage the culture. Here's your part. You can open your home. You may or may not be the teacher. Or you can teach, but you can't open your home. It's too small. You don't have the time, whatever. It's inconvenient. I don't know. But you can be a participant. You'll say, hey, I'll go. And I know friends. Here's one of the main reasons we're doing this. I know neighbors, friends on my block who don't go to church. They would never come to Linwood. But, hey, we're having a Bible study Thursday night. Would you like to come? They come. They have a positive experience. They meet people who are fun, engaging. They study God's Word. They begin to learn some things. Something begins to happen in their heart. And after weeks, months, whatever, hey, we go to Linwood on Sunday morning. Would you like to go with us? Would you come? More than likely, they will come. And then before or during or after, they'll give their heart to Christ. They would have never done that had it not been for that home group. I believe it is a way that we can really have an impact in reaching this community for Christ. Now, here's what I want you to do. Get a picture in your mind of that thing happening. Maybe in your home or a friend's home. But picture people coming who don't know Christ. Picture them right up here in the baptistry coming to know Christ. Because you took a risk and you engaged them by inviting them to your home or a home. Think of that. Picture that. And then all the rest that would come with that. Another reason why we think this is very important is it will help us with our need for volunteers to help on Sunday morning. You can go to a home group during the week, and then you can come here on Sunday morning, serve 1 hour, attend worship another hour. I think that's brilliant. I can go. Because, see, sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to leave my life group. I understand that. There's a great value in being in that life group class. But you can still do your life group, do it outside the church, and then you can, on Sunday morning, come to church, and you can serve 1 hour. In February, we're going to help solve the problem of what to teach. I'm going to take 40 weeks, and I'm going to preach through the 40 major chapters of the Bible, going from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to get a big picture, and we're going to see the thread of Christ through all of the Bible. And then we have individuals in our church who are writing curriculum for our life groups and home groups. So you'll follow along what I'm preaching so that you can maximize the opportunity to discuss the lesson, discuss the sermon, discuss the points that need to be made in the context of that home. More's going to come about that, but I want you to begin praying about the vision for doing that and about your participation in that. Then, that's how the church can engage. We saw how Jesus engaged. How about you? How do you engage? Well, very quickly, first of all, you prepare. You listen to the Holy Spirit of ways in which you can engage. Then you position your heart. Ask Him for a soul consciousness. When you see people, you see them. Do they know Christ or do they not know Christ? You just don't see a waiter or a waitress. You don't just see a guy showing up to work at your house. You look at your neighbor different. Kids at school. How do you see the kid that sits next to you? The loner who doesn't say anything or do anything. What's going on in his life? Who's going to reach them? It's going to be hard. What will people think of me if I engage with that person? Because all my other friends make fun of that person. Well, just get a picture in your mind standing before Jesus and give that excuse. Kids, I'm not picking on you because adults do the same thing where they work. See, if I associate with that person at work, what the rest of my peers are going to think of me? So we take that risk of engaging with them. You prepare. Then you position yourself. You begin to invest. It's more than invite. You build bridges. You connect. Take advantage of the venues that God has given you to build relationships. And show Jesus first. That means that sometimes we have to defer in a conversation rather than proving that we're right. Because we're going to argue. Oh, we can win the argument, but we lost the battle. We lost that person. So we need to be very careful of what we're saying. That means you don't want to start with theological arguments. You just love people. Let them ask the questions. They'll ask when that happens. You want to hold the truth. You don't want to compromise, but defer those conversations. Now, word of warning. This is a big, big issue in the Christian community, and this is it. Two things. Be careful what you post on social media. If you're trying to engage with the culture, if they're a friend of yours on Facebook, I'm not on Facebook, but I've learned a few things, that they see what you post. They read what you say. They see the pictures. And what message are we sending to them? I'm not on Facebook, but I've been made aware of what Christians I know are putting on Facebook. And here's why this is important. You lose your credibility. You lose your credibility if you're trying to be a witness. Secondly, in the same vein, be lovingly honest. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Don't say what the Bible does not say in order to be nice to a friend. Don't say what the Bible doesn't say. Now, you may not be able to say what the Bible says for quite a while until they trust you and they know that you really love them and you care about them. Because here's what will happen. Again, you'll lose credibility. One day they'll read the Bible and they'll realize that what you've been saying isn't true. Why didn't you tell me the truth? Did you not love me? Or somebody else will lovingly tell them the truth, not being obnoxious, not being judgmental. You understand what I'm saying here? We don't want to say what the Bible does not say, so we have to be very careful. The point is, you're trying to position yourself so that when the opportunity comes, you can help them see, to know, to experience the love of Christ. Listen, here's why it's important. When the crisis hits, you want to position yourself so they'll turn to you. They'll come to you. Because listen, they'll turn to somebody. They're desperate. They will turn to somebody. Why not let it be you by the way you position yourself? Remember the promises, finally. Jesus said, I am always with you. And then Isaiah 55:11, God says, so my word that comes from my mouth, when you share God's truth, will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. This morning, first hour, I baptized Jay Aleem. Jay Aleem. Jay, last Sunday, openly confessed his faith to Christ, converted from Islam. He was a Muslim and gave his heart to Christ, and I baptized him. Just before we went in the water, as I began to talk with him and he told me his story, he said, I need to break the cycle of dysfunction. And I said, Jay, I said, when my father and my father-in-law were 17 years of age, they broke the cycle of dysfunction in their families, and it was real bad. You've heard the stories. It was bad. And I said, Jay, last Sunday morning, my grandson, also Evie as well, has openly, she prayed to receive Christ as well. So both of them are going to be baptized. I said, they openly confess their faith in Christ. I said, Jay, that's four generations since those two men broke the cycle of dysfunction. And here's why. Somebody invested in their lives. My dad, on a curb, thinking about taking his life, a man pulled up and said, Bill, who he knew very well, Bill, I hear you're in trouble. There's hope. And that night he gave his heart to Christ. HD had a man who invested in his life, and at 17, he gave his heart to Christ. Four generations later, not a perfect family, but the gospel changes lives. And this is why we engage. Because when the crisis hit, somebody was ready, had a relationship to share the hope of Christ, and generations have been changed for all of eternity. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There's somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I need Christ. I'm that person that Jesus described, that sheep that's wandering, that's worn out, weary. I need help. I need hope. I need a new life. I need new direction. And this morning, I want to encourage you to just simply, as you come to understand the love of God and what Jesus did on the cross for you, when he died to take care of your sin problem, he's asking you now to turn from your sin and turn to Christ alone for your salvation. Then we want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. You may not know what to say or how to do that, but we'll help you. We know what to say. There are many in this room who know the Lord. And some of you, you're very involved. You're engaged. You're building relationships. You're investing. And you're doing a great job of doing that. You're involved in different ministries in our church that are touching the culture. You're touching the world. But there might be some who are here today who would say, Pastor, I'm not as engaged as I should be. And the Lord has really put it on my heart that I need to take the step of faith to begin to engage. I want you to just pray and ask God to bring to your mind, to picture in your mind, faces that you know who need Christ. Picture being involved in a Bible study and they're there. Picture the change that will come to their lives. Picture them standing in these waters being baptized one day. Think about that. And then ask God to show you the specific steps that you need to take. There are some here today that God is asking you to become part of our church here at Linwood, because you belong in a local congregation And we want to invite you to be a part of what God is doing here as we try to engage our community with the gospel of Christ. There are others who need to come and pray, to talk with somebody. You need to get something off your heart. You need prayer support. You come. Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning from your word. Thank you for the challenge that you've put before us. And Lord, that we will step up, that we'll swing the bat, that we'll swing the bat. And Lord, all of it for your glory. Now help these who need to take these steps. In Jesus' name, amen.